Hello, this is John McCormick, the pastor of Crosswork Christian Center, and welcome to the third episode of the Quarter with Christ podcast. We, as you know, are in Ephesians chapter 2, and last episode we left off at reasons for our disobedience. We will continue our reading at verse 3 of chapter 2. We'll read up through verse 10 and see what else Paul is trying to get us to examine. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He's done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for that. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Now, as I indicated a minute ago, we looked at the conclusion of our last time together, sort of the reasons for disobedience. Now we're going to examine sin and sort of get a definition for that, as well as what Paul sees as our spiritual states both before and after we were saved by Christ Jesus. The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines sin as actions by which humans rebel against God, miss purpose for their lives, and surrender to the power of evil rather than to God. Sin can also be defined as missing the mark. The mark in this instance would be God's purposes and God's commands for us. Sin is a noun, and I'd like to say that sin could be looked at from the following ways. You know that we often define nouns as persons, places, or things. In this context, I believe that sin can be a place and a thing. Sin can be viewed as a place spiritually, a place that prevents one from being in relationship with God. Sin can be a place of confinement, confinement by being disobedient and not yielding to God's will. Sin can also be a thing, and in this instance, it's a state of missing the mark. And the mark is God's will for our lives and God's desires for God's people. And Paul is saying in this part of the text that because of our spiritual states, we were subject to the consequences of being outside of God's will, subjected to God's anger and punishment. And in this case, Paul sort of defines that as a sense of being spiritually dead. We all know that the wages of sin is death. And so Paul describes everyone who was not in relationship with God through Jesus Christ as being basically dead spiritually. He also said that as a result of being in that state, we were subjected to God's anger and God's punishment. But Paul does not leave us there, and thank God he doesn't leave us there in a state of hopelessness. Instead, he lets us know that God's mercy and God's grace have helped us out of that state of spiritual death. God's mercy is really God's act of withholding consequences of our actions from us. And God's grace is providing us another opportunity for the relationship to be restored. Now, grace and mercy, as we know, work together. And Paul identifies that here, to raise us from our spiritual death and give us life. Life was given to us when God raised Christ from the dead. And as you know, it is our faith in Jesus Christ that enables us to be raised as well. Paul then goes to great lengths to contrast the past with the present so that the readers can fully appreciate what has been given to them. Life and relationship with God is the gift that God has given them. Paul also says, really, after being saved, God can then use us as examples for others. In verse 7, Paul writes, "So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us." What he's really saying there is, God has saved us, and then God can hold us up as examples of his grace and mercy in action so that others can see it as well. Think about it this way. Our very existence is proof positive of God's grace. After all, our lives are really testimonies to God's grace. The fact that we are alive now and we can thank God that we are even able or have an opportunity to thank God and still do good to others, to also repent of our sins, really are prime examples of the extensive grace that God has given us. Now, by our receiving this kind of grace, what that should enable us to do is gain a better understanding of exactly who we are and who we are, more importantly, in Christ Jesus. This will provide a foundation for understanding others in Christ and how we are to relate to them. Paul then takes the opportunity to remind the Gentiles of their history. Let's listen to what he writes beginning at verse 11 of chapter 2. "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promise God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between the Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." In verse 11, Paul reminds the Gentiles of their history. He describes how the Jews viewed them using the uncircumcised language. He then recounts how they were separated from God and therefore had no hope. Now you may ask, what was Paul's purpose for making these statements? Was it to further segregate the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles, or was it to bring them closer together? It was really, if you look at it closely, a way of getting the Gentiles to accurately evaluate their current status, which is that of being united with the Jews as one body in Christ. The unification process, as you know, was unilaterally done by Jesus' act of dying on the cross and being resurrected from the grave. So I want you to notice Paul's language beginning in at verse 14. Notice the language that he uses to stress this point. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, broke down the divisive line. What does that mean? Or what was Paul getting at? What Paul was trying to stress to both the Jews and the Gentiles is this: Christ has unified you into one people. So now you both are in relationship with God equally. Because of what Christ did by dying on the cross and being resurrected, whatever line was there is now gone. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection took care of that, so that there should be no animosity between you two groups. You are now unified as one by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ. So now, how does that help us? How does what Paul said to the Jews and the Gentiles then, how does that help us here? It helps us like this. All of us who profess a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are now united with him. And since we are united, or let's say related, we need to remember now that there is no difference between us, so there should be no reason for us to look down on someone who's also a believer. They deserve the same respect that we want others to give to us. This is an excellent way for us to end episode 3 of this podcast, to be reminded that we are all in this together, which means that we need to treat one another with mutual respect and mutual love, because after all, we're all here because of God's grace and mercy. There's simply no time for animosity or division. There's too much work to be done. Have a great day, have a great week, and we will see you next time. Please remember to tell someone else about The Quarter with Christ if you are enjoying this podcast. And drop us a note on our website. Let us know if these casts are benefiting you in any way. May God bless you and have a great day.